Good morning. It's time for us to open the Word of God together. Let's be finding Matthew chapter 22 in our New Testaments. Matthew chapter 22 is where our study will come from this morning. I'd like to begin for a moment just mentioning some of the rich blessings that we enjoy as Christians, servants of God, children of God. There are so many good things that are happening around us now that we should take note of, that we should be excited about. One that comes to my mind is Ellie Kate has a baby sister, and that happened on Wednesday, and that's very exciting for that young family. To bring her into this world, to know that she's healthy, is a rich blessing from God. And we long to see them again and welcome them back into our number when that is appropriate. I also want to mention to you that our elders, and I know you've seen this, I know you know this, but our elders have been working very hard at strenuous levels through meetings and discussions about this local church, about God's children who worship and serve here. The emails that we see from them, the details that are laid out, all of these things take time, thought, prayer, and study. And we should be thankful for our eldership, the good work that they have always done, and especially now the good work that they continue to do in service to God first, but also in assisting us and helping us to be all that we can be for the Lord. They are our shepherds, and they oversee our souls, and we need to thank them from the bottom of our heart for the great things they are doing right now. We want to thank them for that. Matthew chapter 22, you may remember with me in our previous study that we looked at Matthew chapter 21 and we considered two parables in the first lesson, Matthew chapter 21. Today we're going to anticipate the third parable that Jesus will give to us. He's given us the parable of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21. Then he gave us the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and today, if God wills, he will give us the third parable titled the wedding feast. It's important, we looked at this last week, but this order that it is given to us as he lays these parables out, the order is on purpose. The chief priest and the elders of the people have come to Jesus and they have questioned him. So he says a series of parables. Number one is, there are two sons. Father speaks to both sons. You remember the parable. The two sons is about responsibility and accountability to the Father. That's the first parable. You're responsible and you're accountable to God. That's parable number one. Parable number two, the vine dressers or the wicked vine dressers, is about their rejection of him. Simply put, he sent servants to get the fruit that was due to him and they killed his servants. He sent his son and remember, they rejected his son. They said, behold, this is the heir. We shall seize his inheritance and they killed him. So the second parable is about their rejection of him. And the third parable, the one we'll look at this morning, the wedding feast, is about his rejection of them. They are in order. They are on purpose. Jesus is talking to us. He's telling us throughout, you are still invited. That's the message for us in the New Testament. That's the message that he's sharing with them right now. He is saying some things that are hard to swallow for the chief priests and the elders of the people, but he's telling them the truth, and there's an invitation that's going out, and they have a choice. Parables, the Greek word, is two words, actually, parabalo. It means to cast alongside. So we'll watch Jesus again. He's going to take an earthly story and he's going to lay it alongside a spiritual and eternal truth. That's for our benefit so that we can know and understand everything he's saying to us. And we can connect that to something that we already know and understand. So he's going to talk to them on a level once again that they can fully receive and understand. Let's start in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 45. It says, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Remember in verse 31, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. Down in verse 43, he says, therefore, after the second parable, I say to you. He's speaking directly to them, and we see now they perceive that he's talking to them. And he's embarrassing them, and they want to lay their hands on him, but they cannot. And so that takes us to Matthew chapter 22 in verse 1. Read it with me, Matthew 22 in verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So this parable begins by saying Jesus answered. You'll notice no question was offered. No one's asked him anything, yet the Bible says he's answering. He's answering their heart, their attitude toward him, the fact that they want to take him by force when he's telling them the truth about God, their accountability to God, and the responsibility they have before him, and that they will ultimately reject him. So he's answering them. He's speaking directly to the attitude of their heart. Jesus answered. And what does he say? What does he say to us? The kingdom of heaven. If there's anyone in the world we need to listen to about the kingdom of heaven, it's the King. He has spent eternity there up until this point before coming to the earth. He knows the kingdom of heaven better than anyone could ever know it or describe it. And what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. It's all been set up. The kingdom of heaven is like, there's the parable, they're tied together, they're laid alongside each other. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who has a wedding feast for his son. And remember now, they're going to be able to understand what this means. The Jew in this day and age, they're very familiar with David and Solomon and the kings that would follow, the riches that they had and they enjoyed. I want to read something for you about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, because the Jews would know this. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a king who has a marriage feast for his son. His son's going to be married. Watch with me in 1 Kings chapter 4, what we're told about Solomon. 1 Kings 4 and verse 21 says, "So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen and 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl." This is the provision for the temple, the palace where Solomon lives, for his court and all the people that would live there every day and work at his service and on his behalf. One day, this is what they make for the meal for the king. That's important because, again, the Jews know this. If you use very conservative figures and you look at these measurements, this could easily feed 14,000 adults. Every day, the daily provision for King Solomon. The point is, this king had a wedding feast. This is not every day. This is a very special day to the king and to his son, and he will honor his son in a phenomenal way. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The king, who lives a daily life so grand, we could only dream of it, now has a feast for his son to be wed, and he will spare no expense. That's the point. It's his son. This is his boy that he's watched grow up. He is the prince, and he will be honored. No expense will be spared for this wedding feast. Now, the invitation's going out. We read in verse 3, this invitation is going out. He sent out his servants. And what does it say? They received the invitation. They were not willing to come. Can you believe that? How many times are you going to get an invitation from the king because his son's having a wedding? Maybe once if you're lucky. The invitation has come to them. Please come. Your name is on the list. The king expects you there. They were not willing. Now this would blow their minds. How could that be? The way people eat daily would never compare to what the king has. And now he's invited them into his home. And they say, nah, no thanks. We don't want to be a part of that. Matthew chapter 22, we read down through verse 3 where it tells us that they were not willing. If we look down at verse 4, Matthew 22 and verse 4, Jesus goes on to say, again, he sent out other servants. And so again, it's the long-suffering of God. It's mentioned to us again. He sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. The invitation goes out again. But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Can you imagine such a thing? They were not willing initially, and so he sends his servants out again. My dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. Come to the wedding. It's important to remember, too, that in this day and age that this wedding feast has been prepared. He says the oxen are slaughtered. They've been set out on the table. There is no refrigerator. We can't postpone this wedding date. It's happening today. Go and tell them, please come. It's ready. He cannot put it in the refrigerator. We can't push it back till next week. It's happening now, and you're invited. And when the wedding feast is over, if you don't eat it, he still doesn't have a refrigerator. He can't put it away. It will rot. He spared no expense, and you're invited. They were not willing. They made light of it. They went their way. One went to his farm and another to his business. I want to say to all of us, there's nothing inherently wrong about owning a farm or having a business or going to work and tending to the things of life. As a matter of fact, God expects that from us. He expects us to go about our business and to take care of the things that are before us. We're responsible for those things. But something has happened here. There's an invitation going out, and we are to make room for the king. And they said, no, I'm going back to work. I got a farm I got to tend to. I can't go to the wedding feast. And so for us as Christians, those of us who have responded to the invitation, someone came to you in your life and handed you that invitation in a very special way and told you about God and who he is. And not only that, you're invited to his wedding feast. He has spared no expense. Well, we too, we can make light of it, can't we? There are times in our life when we don't take God as seriously as we should. Our business, our farms, the things of our lives take over. The cares and the concerns of this world grow up around our heart and they choke out the very thing that we should treasure. And so we've got to be careful as Christians. In the parable, now I want us to know that we're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. But in this parable, we are the servants who go out and invite. Someone's invited us. We have a responsibility to go out and invite others because you're still invited. There's still opportunity to respond to the invitation. You can come to this wedding feast. But they made light of it. They went back to their farms. They went back on their own way. And it says that the rest of them treated them spitefully and they killed the king's servants. Verse 7 says this, but when the king heard about it, this is the way his servants were treated. When the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Jesus is prophesying of the future of the nation of Israel and what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He says the king was furious. He sent out his armies and he burned their city because they would not accept the invitation. Jesus is plainly predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Roman army does crush the Jews and Jerusalem at that time in 70 AD. There will be, it's important to note, there will be two more Jewish revolts that will raise up against the Roman government. There are three Jewish-Roman wars in total. The last major Jewish rebellion in the province of Judea is known as the Bar Kokhba revolt. And that happened in 136 AD. Jesus says he was furious. He sent his armies. Isn't that interesting? The prophecy about Jerusalem that his armies is the Roman army. We know that's true. He speaks of others in the Old Testament of being his servants. My servant will come and take you out of your land. Another king from a foreign nation is the servant of God. And so Jesus says he will send his armies. Yep, they belong to him, regardless of what they think or what their little title says on their shield and on their breastplate. They serve God and they will fulfill his will, and Jesus is prophesying of it. It is sad to report that the final revolt, the Bar Kokhba revolt, resulted in the extensive depopulation of the Jews in Judea, and over 600,000 Jews died in that last battle over Jerusalem in 136 AD. But Jesus is telling them the truth now. God is furious. He is sending his armies. You can still turn your life. You can still accept that invitation. Matthew 22 and verse 8, if you'll continue reading with me, Matthew 22:8, This is the king now, says, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.'" It's interesting that Jesus will tell us this about the king, that not only is he upset and furious with those who were not willing and now not worthy to come, but he sends out his servants again. He says here they were not worthy, the first ones. But we know why they're not worthy. Because of what he told us in verse 3. They were not willing. That's what makes them unworthy. They're still invited. The king says to his servants, and this is important for us, those of us who are not Jews by nature, says, "Go out into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." You remember with me last week what the chief priest and the elders of the people said in response to the wicked vine dressers when Jesus says, "What will he do with those wicked vine dressers?" They say to him, "He will lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in its season." They predicted the outcome, and he's saying here that though they were not willing and ultimately not worthy, he sent out his servants and said, "Go grab anybody you can find. Go out into the highways." Again, brothers and sisters, this applies to us. Go out into the highways. Luke tells us, out into the highways and the hedges. We have servants that are going out into the highways. They're looking around, but they're also going out onto the side of the road, poking around in the bushes, looking for someone to bring to this wedding feast. The king wants his hall to be filled with guests, and we're going to work to make sure that's right. Go out into the highways, I-35, 183, MOPAC, Highway 29, Highway 79, 45, Toll Road 130. Go out and find them. That's the call now. That's what Jesus is saying to us now. And here we are. There's highways all around us. Go out. Go and bid them to come. Whoever you can find. There is no one excluded from this wedding feast. This is the great glory of God shown to us in his long-suffering towards men and his gracious extension of this invitation to all who will come. If you're still worried or wondering if you're invited or not, look at verse 10. "So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests." Remember, Matthew 21:31, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you." Now he's saying, because they weren't willing to come to the wedding, he goes out and invites everyone, and it's mentioned here, both the bad and the good. There's no excuse. There are people today wrongfully bringing too much upon themselves and saying, "God won't accept me. He can't have me. I've done too much. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done." He does, and he says you're invited. You can put yourself in whichever category you think you belong in. I'm bad. Well, okay, you're invited. I'm good. Well, you're not as good as you think you are, but you're still invited because you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whether you think you're bad or good, come to the wedding feast. The invitation is going out, and I am personally sending it out to anyone who's listening. This earth continues to turn because God longs for you to say, "Yes, I'm coming. I see the invitation. I know what's required of me, and I will be there." He loves you. He wants you there. And he's waiting for you. Now, the wedding hall will be filled with guests. Both the bad and the good, as we noted, are in this wedding feast. There's another picture that Jesus gives to us that we have to acknowledge. Verse 12, so he said, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, so now the king has entered into this hall where it is filled with guests. When he came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. It's interesting that this king will walk up to this individual, this man, and he says, "Friend," and it's strange because of what happens next to this person. He's going to be bound hand and foot and cast out because he's not wearing a wedding garment. But here the king calls him friend. This Greek word is only seen three times in all of the New Testament. It's always found in Matthew all three times. And it's always used in a negative sense. So he's saying, friend, looking at him with great concern. Friend, how is it? Is what he asked him. In Matthew 20 and verse 13, there's the parable about the workers in the vineyard. And the ones who begin to work early in the day, they're mad because the ones who join late in the day are paid the same amount. So they complain to the owner of the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard says to the complainers, friend, have I done you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. We see that that's in a negative sense. Friend, they're complaining against him. The second time is in Matthew 22, 12. We've read that together. This man at the wedding feast is called friend. Matthew 26 and verse 50 is the third and final time we'll see this word friend in the New Testament. It is pertaining to Judas. Jesus will look to Judas after Judas kisses him, and he says, friend, why have you come? That's our word. Judas is not his friend. But that's the way the word is used here. He says twice in the parable, the first one, he did not have on a wedding garment. That's in verse 11. That is a matter of fact. He did not have a wedding garment on that was provided by the king. The second time we see it in verse 12, he says, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? So the wording is different. The second one implies thought. Why did you think you could come here without a wedding garment? The first one is fact. The second one is a mode of thought. He reasoned within himself, I can be in here too. I don't need a wedding garment. He does need a wedding garment. It is typical in these days for the king to provide all of the clothing for the guests. Many times there would be multiple colors, and the guest would be seated in a particular arrangement which would display great beauty across the hall. This would be up to the king, but when you enter in, you put on that garment. You're invited, and we too must have a garment. It's important to note, I think, that it says that when the king asked him, why did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. That's it. Please remember this verse. If anyone ever says to you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give the man upstairs a piece of my mind. No, you're not. That's not what it says. You will be utterly speechless and you will fall to your knees because he is awesome. We cannot possibly behold all of his glory and live. When he comes to you and you don't have on that wedding garment, you will be speechless. It will always be eternally true. You need on a wedding garment. I want to show you a passage in Isaiah 64 because Isaiah addresses this. Isaiah 64 in verse 5. Watch what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 64 and verse 5 says, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. This is God meeting those who do righteousness. Who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. We are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Bible tells us we are an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, the ones we can accomplish on our own, are filthy rags before the Lord. This is how he sees us until and unless we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah also rejoices because God provides the garment. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There's a picture here of God providing the salvation and that garment being placed upon us. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The prophecy of Isaiah that God provides the wedding garment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have put Him on. We are adorned with the Son of God. When we step into the presence of God at the end of the age, He will see His Son. Washed. We are washed. We are cleansed. We are made whole by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we can boldly stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because He's provided the garment. And there's no way to get in without it. If you follow the reading in Matthew chapter 22, we'll see this man's end. It says, "Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Understand that we've left the parable. We have now exited the parable and we have stepped into eternal truth. "Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." If there's anyone who's listening and wondering about chosen, there's few that are chosen. How can I be chosen? The best way I can explain that is like this. You stand before an open door. And on the top of the door, it says, "Whosoever will may come." And so you say, "Well, I'm whosoever. I can go through." And so you walk through the door. And after you get through the door, you look back at the top of the door. And it says, "Chosen." You're chosen. Every soul on this earth is chosen by God to enter in and to enjoin themselves to Jesus Christ, to be eternally saved and to be with God forever. The alternative is something no man would ever want. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, separated from the living God. You are still invited. Please listen to the invitation. Please understand what Jesus is saying. And please know that there's a wedding feast coming. This parable makes perfect sense to what the Bible tells us. There is a wedding feast coming. You are still invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Please, please come. God has asked us to go out into the high and to invite all who will. Revelation chapter 19 is a great place for us to conclude this particular lesson and the parables that Jesus has told us. Revelation 19 and verse 5, John the apostle says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" Won't you please respond to the gospel? Do what you must do. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited today. If you need to come forward, do that while we stand and sing to encourage you.